Matthew chapter number 9. We're going to read a portion of scripture that's a kind of a traditional missions type portion of scripture, but I think what we're going to do is focus on just a very, very narrow aspect of this. Matthew chapter number 9, let's all stand, and we'll read verse number 37 and verse number 38 in Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, as we just study the Bible tonight, we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. We're going to read a lot of verses. And I pray that we'll walk away with a heightened awareness of the importance, Lord, to not only pray for laborers, but to develop laborers. And God, help us, Lord, as we consider this tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think I'm going to astound you a little bit when we get going here. But, and maybe not, but I think that there's something that is conveyed all through the New Testament that I'm not sure we ever put together all in one place. I can't get away from what Pastor preached when he was touching in on the home. And he mentioned on a Wednesday night, one of the things that he taught was the fact that Satan is doing the best he can to shut down the supply house. And the home is the supply house for the work of God. And I got to looking at that and thinking about this, and I got to adjusting that over to missions. I guess there's a part of us pastors that are concerned and looking towards the future and thinking of the great challenges in reaching the world. And also, we struggle some. I guess it's just true. We just struggle some because maybe we at times, maybe I'm not in a position to gauge it. Maybe it's better than I think. But at times I think to myself, you know, what's going to happen in the future? You know, where are the preachers going to come from? Where are the missionaries going to come from? Where are the evangelists? You say, Brother Jerry, God's got all that worked out. Well, amen. I wish I could just say that and sleep well. If that works for you, good. And I do understand it's all in God's hands, but I understand this too. God's put some of the responsibility back in our hands. Now, let me just show you something, and then I'm going to draw a conclusion, and then we're going to take off and teach some very practical things tonight. But can I just read some verses to you? Let me just read them. I was going to have you flip through and look at all these, but by the time we got done, you know what? Some of you would be awake, and that would just be no good at all. And so, let me just read some things to you. Now, the word I'm going to focus in on for the next few minutes is found once in verse number 37 in the same type of a word. The same word is found in verse number 38, and that's the word labors. The word labors. And I want you to just think about that before we start talking too much about it. But think a little bit about that. Romans 16:6, Paul wrote, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Romans 16:12, "Salute Tryphena and Tryophas, who labor in the Lord." And salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, I want you to think about it. Just don't go into, I know we're reading the Bible and that's daydreaming time, but don't daydream, amen? Think about this. 1 Corinthians 3:8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." 1 Corinthians 4:12, "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it." 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Galatians 4:11, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he might may have to give to him that needeth. Philippians 1:22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet which I shall choose I want not. Philippians 2:25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and I like this phrase, companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, he that ministered to my wants. I know that you're a church member. Could I ask you a question? Are you a companion in labor? Are you a companion in labor? Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest I should by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed before toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And I like Revelations 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles not, and hast found them liars. Now, folks, that's just a sampling of this word as we find it, and the word as it is found and connected directly to the work of the ministry, the work of the New Testament church. Now, let me chase another word through. We're going to read some verses, okay? Let me read some more to you. Now, this is a dirty little word, W-O-R-K, work. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that has sent me and to finish his work. John 5:17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, I like this, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. Acts 14:26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Acts 15:38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. You know, that's why he was upset with them. It was a young man that should have been helping in the work, and he decided to cut out, and there was still work to be done. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be not good intentions, not motives. Yeah, but I had a good heart, but I wanted to. You know, God says, I don't care about all that stuff. What'd you do? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so far by fire. 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And again, we read 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:10, now if Timotheus come see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. I like this, Ephesians 4:12, think of this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the work of the ministry. What are you talking about, Brother Jerry? I'm talking about the work of the ministry. I'm talking about laboring for the Lord. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I've got a lot more. 2 Corinthians 2:17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, and even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. I like this. This is a true saying. I wish some of our preacher boys would get this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Work. Not a nice desk. Not a nice padded chair. A good work. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 4:10, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Well, I don't want to work hard, so instead of being a pastor, I'll be an evangelist. Well, then you've got to do the work of an evangelist. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to saints and do ministers. James 1:25, I love this. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's more verses I could read, but I'm going to. Do you get the idea? Let me share a thought with you. Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Notice this. He didn't say that the Christians are few. He said the laborers are few. He didn't say the saved are few. He said the laborers are few. And then he asked us to do this. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I guess as we look at this matter of missions, as we think towards the future, as we see how much work needs to be done, one of the things we learn pretty quickly if we do word studies throughout the Bible on this matter of, okay, Lord, you asked us to pray for laborers and to seek laborers and ask God to send laborers. But folks, can I share this with you? We got to do more than pray. We've got to prepare laborers for the field. We got to do more than pray. We got to prepare laborers for the field. Now, our children and most of our teenagers are out of the service tonight. So I'm not going to preach to teenagers. I'm not going to preach to children. I'm going to talk to parents. Folks, I believe that one of the ways that the supply house is being shut off is that we are not raising our children to be laborers. To be laborers. I don't like stereotypes, and I don't think we ought to label an entire generation, because thank God there's exceptions. But we are raising, for the most part in America, a lazy generation. And it may not seem like a big deal. You know, we may have just kind of, Brother Jerry, I fuss with him and I try to tell him, and you know what, I just finally surrendered, and we just, you know, between Ma and Pa, we do everything around the house. Well, let me tell you what you're doing. You're not only setting that child up for a tough life as far as just being able to make a living and do well, but you're robbing the church of laborers. You're robbing the church of labor. Well, they're a nice kid. Good. Good. They got a good personality. Good. They're funny. Good. That didn't get much work done. That didn't get much work done. You see, yeah, but they're cute. Good. They know how to fix their hair. Good. That don't get much work done. And I guess what I'm going to talk to us about today is this. Maybe the labors were few just for this reason, not because of the number of people that were saved, but the number of people that were willing to work, number one, but maybe were even able to work. And what I mean by that is been trained to work.
Yes, sir.
One of the things you notice when you watch Jesus walk around, and I'm not saying every person that he called into discipleship was working a noble profession, but they were all working. They were all working. And I believe that there's something that if we're not very careful, we're letting slip away from us. Now, for the most part, I'll tell you what, thank God we still live in rural America. Thank God we still live, for the most part, in small town America. Thank God there are some, I think, values. But let me just share this with you, and then we're going to get into real practical stuff and teach for a while, and then we'll pray, have our invitation, and we'll have a quick business meeting. But give me a good hearing tonight, okay? When I watched God go through, and I say watched, when I kind of in hindsight have studied this and looked at it, we've talked about it, but when I watched God go through and call a number of men, it's really an amazing thing that happened. But a number of men my dad's age. And back in the 1960s and 70s, just amazing how many men, grown men, already with families, men in their 20s and 30s were saved. And I mean just saved and swept into the ministry. You remember that, Brother Dave? It was almost astounding. It seemed like every time you turn around, there's another guy getting saved. And, you know, a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years later, he comes to work and says, I'm quitting. I'm going to go preach. I mean, it was just amazing. But here's the thing. I'm not sure God didn't reach down for one last revival, because he may have reached down into the last generation that was raised across the board to be workers. And again, I'm not saying there's not exceptions. We've got some hardworking young men in this church. I mean, we do. We get compliments. We hear people talk about the Blessed Hope kids. And you know what? I'll tell you, you can say what you want to. Them kids know how to work. Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
But we do have to be careful, folks, because, you know, if we're not careful, we can have a generation coming up that just, you know what, we just get tired of fussing and fighting and we don't put into. Listen, teach your children to work.
Yes, sir.
Teach your children to work. Now, of course, we have to do this according to their abilities. But at the same time, this whole thing about, oh, they can't, they're too small, they're 15 and they're too small. No, they're not. You know, Ariana can get her toys out by herself. She can also pick her toys up by herself.
Yes, sir.
Amen? Right. Amen. And I think at some point what you need to do is just start them young with the idea that if you make a mess, you get to clean it up. And let me just say this. I think sometimes we almost create a mindset against work amongst our children because we talk bad about it. I don't think work ought to be something that we complain about. Can I say this? I like to work. Since when has work been a bad thing? I like to work. I'm supposed to work. Folks, I've got the health to work. Thank God.
Yes, sir.
Don't take that for granted.
Yes, sir.
Don't grumble that you got to go to work. If you can work, thank God.
Yes, sir.
You know how many men will give anything to have the health just to go out and work?
Yep. That's right.
You know how many women would like to be able to just get up and clean their house? And they can't anymore. They don't have the strength to do it anymore. Don't cry about work. And if we talk negative about work, Our young people are going to grow up thinking that's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be able to work for the Lord. It's a good thing to be able to work a job. It's a good thing to be able to work at home. It's a good thing to be able to stand up and have the physical strength to carry your share of the load. That's a noble thing. That's a good thing. And so let me just throw that out in the beginning. Now, I'm going to have you look at just a handful of verses in Proverbs. So let's go over to the book of Proverbs, because as parents, what we've got to be careful of is that we know how to biblically detect. Proverbs chapter 18. We need to be able to know how to biblically detect slothfulness and then properly cure it. So we're gonna take a look at this, because I'm convinced that one of the ways that we're gonna get the mission field taken care of is if we reach way down in our homes to the very youngest one and start teaching them the mindset that, you know what, life is about working, and life and working is not a bad thing, and working is good, and you work so that you can eat, and you work to make a living, and you work so that you're not a burden to society, and you learn to work so that you can be able to do something for God one day. You'll have the ability to. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Let me just point out a handful of things, and then you can use this as a little mental checklist today. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work, notice this, this is an amazing verse. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to them, to him that is a great waster. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Let me just give you some very practical things, and this is going to give you a little checklist, a little mental checklist, and maybe the Lord will just give you one or two or three of these things that you can latch onto and say, you know what, without realizing it, already one of my children or some of my children have a tendency in this area, and I need to address that, okay? This is what this is for tonight. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. I believe that a wasteful attitude, a wasteful spirit is evidence of slothfulness. They're very closely related according to the scriptures. The Bible says they're brothers. A child who's a waster is brother to a child that's a slothful. You'll find out that slothfulness and wastefulness go together. Because if you're wasting resources or wasting time or wasting effort, then you know what? You haven't learned the value of time and the value of labor. One of the things that you ought to be very conscious of your children is see that they're not wasteful. They're not wasteful. Don't let them waste things. We have kind of given into this throwaway mentality. We've got a throwaway generation. You know, we just throw too much stuff away. You know, it's easier to go buy new than fix. You know, we want a new meal every time. Well, what's wrong with leftovers? Don't waste things. I remember going out with my grandpa, and he'd take us out to eat. And, you know, boys, when we show up to a restaurant, we're hungry. We think we can eat five plates of food because we're starving. He'd always say, I don't care what you order, but I want you to eat what you order. And a lot of times he'd use the old statement about your eyes are bigger than your stomach. You think, you know, don't let them be wasteful. Folks, if you buy stuff for them, don't let them be wasteful. If you get them something, see that they care for it, that they treat it honorably. You see, so be careful in this matter of being wasteful. We're not going to spend, I'm going to try to hit a lot of things instead of spending a lot of time on any one. Look at Proverbs chapter number 21, if you will. Proverbs 21. If you teach your young people to be diligent, they'll properly care for the things that's been provided for them. When they're wasteful, they're costing somebody, whether it's them or somebody else, they're costing somebody time or money, some resource that somebody had to spend. They just wasted that, you see. So, number one, watch in this matter of allowing them to develop a wasteful attitude. Number two, Look at this verse, 21 verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now notice this though. He has desire, the Bible says. Matter of fact, he has so much desire it drives him crazy, almost kills him. Then it goes on to say this, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Now this is what we have, folks. We have kids that have big wanters, but little willingness to work. Now please listen to me. I think we've got to be careful in allowing our kids to develop a spirit of always asking, always wanting, always expecting. They covet greedily all the day long. They can't walk in with you to pay for gas without asking for something. They can't walk into Walmart without wanting this, that, this, that. And folks, what we're doing wrong is that we're buying the stuff for them. Now, at some point in time, what we've got to get them to understand is you need to get your wanter in check. Every time you walk in the store, you don't need to have something bought for you. Every time you stop at a gas station, you don't need a pop in a candy bar. You see, because what that does is develops in them this covetousness. You know, I was looking at the Ten Commandments today, and I had a reason for doing it, but I actually went out in the hallway. We've got a wooden, I think Brother Klein made them. We've got one hanging in the hallway of the office, and I went and got it, sat on my desk, and was looking at it. And I sat there and thought, you know what? These are I believe they're the foundational principles of society. That's a good starting place for a Christian. It's a good starting place for character training. But you know what? That number 10 is not an afterthought. And I think one of the signs of slothfulness is this. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. Well, if you want, then go work. If you got to pay for what you want every time, you're probably going to want less. And so as parents, be careful. I want you to listen. Please listen. Listen to the kids. Listen to them as they go to the store. How easy has it become for them to always be asking for something? Because that is the sign, according to these verses, that's the sign of somebody that's slothful. They develop so much desire that it almost kills them. They covet greedily all day long, but the thing about it is, they're not producing anything. They're real good at consuming, but real lousy at producing. Okay? Now, let me, you know, I've said this, but young people, listen to me. Why are you always asking your mom and dad to buy you something? Are you dying? Are you starving? Do you really need it? Or do you just ask out of habit? You ever think about the fact that your mom and dad work hard and what little spare money they got doesn't need to be spent on just every time you want something? When's the last time mama got something extra? When's the last time daddy got something extra? You know, stop thinking about yourselves. Young men, I don't think probably you choose the age. But why should mom and dad be buying the stuff you need? You got a healthy body. Get out and get to work. You want something, work for it. You see, because what happens, folks, is this. Let me share this with you. The welfare mentality is just not in society. The welfare mentality is in the church house. It's in God's work. It's in God's work. People show up and just want and want and want. And want, and preacher, could you do this? And preacher, can you do that? And preacher, could you do this? And preacher, can you do that? Well, what are you doing? I'm waiting for someone to do something for me. Could you have so-and-so do this? Could you have so-and-so do that? Could you have someone preach? Well, folks, let me just share this with you. The ministry's work. It's not a one-man show or a two-man show or a three-family show. It's supposed to be the whole group. And so what we're happening is this welfare mentality that somehow I'm supposed to sit here and not do a whole lot, but I'm supposed to reap all the benefits of everybody else's labor. That's just not society. That's the church house. And the work of God is just that. It's a work of God. And so, young men, if you want something, stop asking mommy for it. Go out and get a job. Save your money. Go buy it. You'll appreciate it. Probably take care of it, not leave it out in the rain. Proverbs 22, verse 13. So listen for that. First of all, see how much they waste. Are they wasteful? Had they developed a wasteful spirit? Number two, listen to them. What are they always asking for? Are they always asking for something? Has it just become a habit of life to desire, to covet? Cut that off.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Retrain them.
Yes, sir.
Get on them. Get after them. Stop asking for things. If I don't offer, don't ask. I don't want to hear any more asking. 6 months. We're grounding asking. Proverbs 22:13. Notice this. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. I have so much fun with this. I love this verse. It's one of those verses where I wrote it down when I first read it years ago and I was meditating on it. I think, I don't get that. Why would a lazy man say there's a lion in the streets? That just, you know, one of those I wrote down on a card and carried with me and meditated on. You meditate on scripture, Lord will show you what it means sooner or later. And I remember meditating on it and all of a sudden started laughing. I thought I know what it means. It means the same thing those guys do at UPS every night, half of them. Every time you ask them to do a little something extra, they've got an excuse why they can't. And most of the time, it's the most ridiculous excuse you ever heard in your life. There's a lion in the streets. The Bible says a lazy man says that. Excuses sound foolish to everyone except the one giving them. You know, and I want you to listen to your young people. Listen to your children as you're raising them. When you ask them to do something and ask them to do a task, have they gotten the habit where they always have a reason? I don't care how outlandish it is. They're always coming up with a reason why they can't. By the way, excuse me, but I know men like that.
Yes, sir.
You know why they're like that when they're men? Because they were like that when they were boys.
Yes, right.
And I mean, it doesn't matter what you ask. They've got some reason they can't do it. If they don't have a reason, they'll make up a reason. They'll fabricate a reason. And they'll sit there so seriously talking to you and explain to you why they'd sure like to, but they sure can't. And the whole time, you might be saying, you're not going to maybe say it to them as men, but you're thinking, all you're doing is telling me there's a lion in the street. All you're doing is telling me you're lazy.
Right. Yes, sir.
Now, folks, listen to me. Why are you concerned about this? Because laziness never built a bus route. Laziness doesn't win souls. Laziness don't go out door knocking. Laziness won't go to a town that's never had one and build a church. Laziness won't go to the mission field. Laziness won't pass out tracts. And so if we allow laziness, you know what we're doing? We're literally killing the work of God. Because the work of God is work. Work. Let me share something with you, parents, and I hope a light comes on here. Brother Jerry, I know every time you get on this thing, you want to bring up the building. I'm going to tell you, let me give you a testimony. So much of what I know hands-on about construction, I learned in the building projects at Blessed Hope Baptist Church as a teenage boy. When there was a work party going on, there wasn't something specific reason I could not be here, I was here.
Yes,
now, I know we've moved the wall, so I wasn't involved the second time, I don't think. But the first time, when that used to be the front of the church was this way, the guys that the church hired to put the stone on the front, you know, we were living in the parsonage, and I came down every day and, mixed mortar for them and passed up blocks and passed up buckets of mortar, and all they had to do was sit there on the scaffold and put stone up there. Just keep busy. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not bragging. There's no guy in here that's worked any time in their life that thinks that's bragging. They think that's normal. And the thing about it is this. You know, who's going to build a building in 20 years when we need one? Who's going to build one around here? You know, we're fast dying off. The pioneer spirit's about dead in fundamentalism.
Yes,
Who's going to do it? I mean, you know, who's going to do it? You say, well, Brother Jerry, I sent my boy over here once and he came back and he told me two or three horror stories. Okay, let me help you, Mom. He's lazy and he didn't want to come back. And you fell for it. And you fell for it. Amen. Well, I think he was abused. Well, if you think work is abuse, then we were abusing him. Hello? I want to have a dedication for our new building on June 1st. I want it done. It needs to be done. There's no reason it can't be done. But it can't be if there's three or four guys doing the rest of the way in. Okay, we're going to pull some all Saturday. We got to go back to some all Saturday days. Come on. I let Jonathan preach on there. I listen to the tape. He hollers about it. I let Derek listen, preach. He hollers about it. I holler about it. They go down youth and holler about it. The Sunday school teachers hollering about it. And people are just sitting. Okay. Yeah, but Brother Jared, there's a lion. I know. But see, some of us just go out with a gun and shoot him. Then we get in the truck and go to work. Excuses are like armpits. Everybody seems to have a couple and they all stink. Excuses don't build buildings. Now listen, folks, it's not, you know, if we won't go show up and build a building, we won't build a bus route. We won't do anything extra, you see. Number four is your, let me give you this, Proverbs 24. Now, this is what you listen to. You got to listen for this stuff, folks. Stop falling for every ridiculous excuse the kid throws at you why they can't. Man, I wish my parents had been that gullible. No, I really don't. And believe me, you know what? I've never met a kid that naturally wants to work. Never met a kid that's, you know, 6 years old, the boy steps up and says, all right, it's time for me to go get a full-time job. No, Mom. Don't carry that trash. I'll take it for you. You know, they're born to work. They're taught to work. Or taught not to. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I'm burdened. There's a great work that needs to be done here in Jasonville, Indiana. There's a great work that needs to be done at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But it's work. It's work. I can't sugarcoat it. I can't create non-labor positions. It's just work. That's what it is. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Now here's a man, he's traveling down the road and he looks over and he sees a field and a vineyard and he says, that's owned by a lazy man. You say, well, he's judging. Well, yeah, let's see how he judged. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Look up here and listen to me. And your children, stop allowing them to live in a disorganized mess. Stop allowing them to not do the basic chores of life. You shouldn't go in their room and look, it looks like a tornado hit it. They shouldn't live in a mess. They shouldn't be allowed to finish their meal and then go plop in front of the TV and let Mom clear the table. Give me a break. Folks, why are you concerned about this? Listen, I'm concerned because God's concerned. He's telling me, he says, Jerry, here's a command I give you. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers in his harvest. Well, you know what? There's no laborers going to come if nobody's been taught to labor. And so I think that the problem with the mission field sometimes is this. People are just too lazy to consider something that's hard. If it's not easy, I'm not interested. And so look around. Now I mean this. You know, get the whip back out. Crack the whip. There's no reason, if there's an able-bodied boy of any kind of age at all, there's no reason a dad working 50 hours a week ought to come home and mow the yard. No reason there's weeds in the flower beds. And take that silly video thing you bought them and take a hammer to it. And I mean, stop letting them live in disarray. Disarray is due to neglect. Neglect's due to slothfulness. And give them responsibilities. Give them responsibilities. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. Let me just mention this to you, and I guess you'll have to judge. But one of the things, and I just read it in that last portion of Scripture, and you'll see it again here in Proverbs 6, verse 9, it says this: "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of sleep?" It says, "Yet a little sleep." Notice the word little. It was in our previous portion of Scripture too. A little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as a armed man. Let me just say this. Don't let your children sleep more than it's necessary. Don't let them sleep more than necessary. Now, you know what? I know children need sleep. Different children, especially younger children, they need to get more sleep than they will later on in life. But we got kids that just love the bed too much. We've got to break this cycle. We've got to break this cycle of letting our kids stay up to all hours of the morning and sleep into all hours of the day. We've got to break that cycle. Break that cycle. Get them to bed at a decent hour. Get them up. Get them up out of bed. Notice it just takes a little sleep. I wrote that. I figured this out one time. It says a person who decides to get up by on just one less hour sleep a night adds 15 days of productivity to every year. You sleep 1 hour less a night than you are right now, you just gained a half a month of productivity. And people say, "I don't know how that man gets so much done." Well, he doesn't sleep 12 hours a night. Now listen to me, folks. I know people, some people have sicknesses. I know some people have, you know, there's all things. But I'm talking about a normal human being. You don't need as much sleep as you think. We really don't. We sometimes let our bodies just train our bodies so that we think we need 10, 12 hours sleep a night. We don't need, folks, that's, if you sleep that, you're sleeping half your life away. Half your life away. Now you get that person that adds 15 days of productivity every year. He does that for 50 years. He'll have 2 extra years of productivity. Man, I wish I could live 2 extra years than what God planned me out to live. Well, you can. Just get out of bed. And I'll tell you what, it drives me crazy. Bus workers, it drive you crazy. How come Brother Reiser can't go visit the teenagers till after noon? How come he's knocking on doors of teenagers at 10 o'clock in the morning on Saturday and waking them up? That don't make sense. So again, be careful about that. Because we need workers. We need laborers for the harvest. Proverbs 26, verse 15. Let's go to Proverbs 6. Let's go there first. Proverbs 6, verse number 6. Since we're there, let's just jump up. This is another very important indicator that your young people are developing slothful habits. And oh, God's word's great. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest." Now, here's another thing. A sign of slothfulness is, you'll notice it in your children, if they have to be under supervision constantly in order to keep working. Okay, now parents, let me just share a little something with you. It'll help you in developing a work ethic in your kids. When you assign them jobs to do, supervise them to the point where you know that they know what they're doing, that you can show them how to do it right, long enough to make sure that they get it. But then you need to walk away. And then you need to sneak back. And you need to teach them that whether I'm standing here or not should make no difference in the amount of effort you're putting in on the job.
Amen.
How many of you men understand what I'm talking about? How many of you men already think of somebody that you work with? Man, if the boss or supervisor or foreman is standing there, boy, they're gung-ho. As soon as they're not under constant supervision, boss walks away, they scale it all the way back and they just coast and live off everybody else's labor, and here comes the boss again, and man, they're G.I. Joe again. They're Hercules. Now, folks, they got by with that somewhere in their youth. Now, here's the thing. If a young person doesn't learn to work as hard when they're being when they're not being supervised as they are as they're being supervised, then their work ethic is lower than an insect's. An ant has more of a work ethic than they do. Because God said, I love this, says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Say, what do I do about this lazy kid? Well, the Bible told you what to do. He said, take him to the ant. And I'm talking about when springtime hits, get the kid by the hand, say, come here, we're going to go on a walk. Go out around the sidewalk somewhere and find some ants, find an anthill, and say, sit down. And just let him watch those ants for a while. Try to keep him awake. But have him watch the ants for a while. Then tell him, ask him, which one's the boss? You know, he'll look real close trying to find someone that's got a foreman's hat on, you know, and can't find it. I don't know which one is the boss. There isn't one. You see, the point is, son, the point is, daughter, that God created the insects to work without somebody standing over the top of them, keeping them busy. Now, you're created in the image of Almighty God. Should you have less character than an ant? If I tell you to clean your room and I'm standing there in the doorway and you're hustling and I walk away and I come back and you're sitting on the floor playing, you think that that ought to be allowed? You think that's acceptable to God? God caused that slothfulness. It caused that being a sluggard. Listen, this is going to hinder you your whole life. You've got to learn that God's always watching. You work to please Him. There's a supervisor, a foreman that never blinks, never sleeps. He's always there. And it'll help them. It'll help them. We have young people. And I know everybody's developing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not picking on anybody. I know everybody's growing. Everybody's developing. But I expect a struggle, and I expect Sister Terry Reiser and some of them that work with the elementary kids. We're developing all that. But man alive, teenagers shouldn't have to have a supervisor leaning by his desk or coming by every, and I'm not kidding you, we've got this, where they've got to go by somebody's desk every 5 or 6 minutes to restart them. I don't get it. Well, I just believe if they're doing it here, they're doing it at home.
Yes, sir.
And folks, that's where it needs to be fixed. That's where I need to fix my children. That's where you need to fix your children. Hey, you know what? You know what happens when we do our job? That kid not only grows up and becomes a productive member of society with a job that pays taxes and upholds the underpinning of an economy in a country, but it also supplies laborers for the local church. And so let's look at these things and let's think about the mission field in this regard. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we prepare laborers. Help us to see to it that Satan doesn't cut off the supply house for laborers. Lord, teach us to work. Teach us to work. Help us to develop, Lord, if there's been some things covered, it's not just maybe a problem in our young people, but you've spoken to our hearts about it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to make adjustments. Help us to teach our young people to become laborers for the harvest. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.